over the next 6 weeks up until Easter, Easter's coming, we're going to be looking at spiritual practices as a way of setting our compass toward the Holy One, toward God. That means that the liturgist will be reading the gospel narrative, so we'll follow Jesus' journey to the cross and ultimately to his resurrection in that first reading. And then we'll be looking at a second text that kind of supplements how do we open our lives more readily to God. I'm going to be reading first from Philippians chapter 4. And to throw you off, instead of starting at verse 6, I'm starting at 5b. Feel the stress. Philippians 4, 5b to 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Let us hear what you have for us, God. Silence all distractions and woo us by the power of your Spirit. It's our desire that your word will transform us, your character will shape us, and that your word that's gone forth will find root in our spirits and bring about within our lives the fruit and flower that you desire. So let it be. Hear our prayers. We offer them believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was out somewhere, and Paul happened to notice that this giant oak that's over on the side of our driveway, it kind of hovers over everything, and it sheds constantly. It's a water oak, so it kind of marks the driveway. He noticed that it had been shedding leaves into the gutters. It does it all the time, right? But he knew storms were coming. So while I was out, he propped the ladder up. And no, he did not fall, thanks be to God. He propped the ladder up, and he plucked all those leaves out of the gutter, and he took the footing off the drains, and he pulled the leaves out of the bottom of the drains because he knew what's going to happen if he doesn't do that and a storm comes. We're going to start flooding there, right? It's going to flood down at the bottom. It's going to get stuck in the drain. So he tended to it. He said, you know, I'd planned to spend the day working on taxes or bills, something, but I saw that that needed to be tended to right away, so I got on it. Sometimes we know that something is important, and we don't attend it until it's urgent. We have things like this in our lives, don't we? We know we ought to floss religiously, and maybe we do, or we let it slide sometimes. But there is nothing like having a dental appointment on the calendar to make you go, man, I need to toughen these gums up. Because when they say, Mrs. Palmer, have you been flossing? You want to be able to say, well, yes, I have been flossing. And they know. I got busted enough over the years. I'm now a faithful flosser. Oil change. You know, we see that it's passing the mileage, and we just kind of keep skating along because it's not quite urgent yet. Or water in the water heater, you know, until we get that little check engine light or the water is running empty, we may not fill it up. We have other things like this as well. Any come to mind? What you got, Charlene? Every month. supposed to change the filter for your air conditioner every month. Okay, so Charlene was wise and bought reusable ones so she doesn't have to buy them every time that she needs them. You're supposed to change your air filter once every month. We lived in our house since 1999. thank you, Charlene.
Oh, no.
No. Christina, what you got? Batteries in the smoke detector, that's right. So it's always good at the time change, which means on March 10th. You need to be doing that, right? Because we don't want to have that not sound at the moment that we need it. Prayer kind of functions in a similar way in the lives of many of us. We know it's important, and we know that we should do it, and we might throw out little prayers here or there, but often we're not sure how to do it, or we get stuck in ruts. And when we are in those ruts, it can start feeling like a burden instead of a privilege, like some kind of a religious duty we're supposed to check off, oh, I ought to be praying. But we don't attend to it because it doesn't feel urgent, unless something critical comes up, in which case we race to talk to God. In the Philippian passage that we read this morning, Paul is writing to his friends at Philippi. This is a church that he planted, actually. And they have supported him since his earliest days. They have been friends to him at a time when no one was. So they're tight. He got chased out of town after he planted the church there, but they stayed faithful with him. Paul is writing to them from a prison cell in Rome. And here's what's cooking in his world. There are terrorists, assassins, who are plotting against him while he's there. He is coping with personality clashes that are afoot, not only in his immediate surroundings, but in all these churches that he's planted, because you know what? There are people there. Just like here, there are a bunch of people. And that means that we're going to bump into each other as part of being human. He is dealing with persecution from the world and opposition. And he is facing the threat of his own imminent death. We know that's his last stop before he is executed, a prison cell in Rome. His friends, the ones in Philippi, have been waiting for news of him. Their buddy, their mentor, their pastor, their leader. And they've even sent a friend, a guy named Epaphroditus. Eldad, it's not Eldad, but it's Epaphroditus. They have sent him to meet the needs of Paul. And while this guy from their own ranks, Epaphroditus, is ministering to Paul, he faces his own death. He comes this close to dying. And so they are waiting for word about their friend Epaphroditus as well. In a prison cell, facing his own death, worried about their inside circle and someone that they'd sent on their behalf to be a minister. And into this culture, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, make your requests known to God." Anxiety is part of the human condition. I mean, you people have it, you know. It's part of the fabric and fiber of being human. How many have lain awake in the last month anxious about something? Probably many of us. I see hands going up all over this room. Zoomers, we're watching you. It's just intuitive to us. It's part of how we're wired. And Paul writes, the literal translation is, stop being anxious. Stop. That sounds like a great platitude, doesn't it? But how do we do that? We know we ought to, and we know it's important. But how? He doesn't say, stop being anxious because what you're worried about isn't even real. It's not worth worrying about. He doesn't say it's unimportant, those things that matter to you. Instead, he sets it in the context of relationship with God. This God who is always on duty. This God who knows you and cares for you. This God who is in the prison cell with Paul. This God who knows the friends in Philippi, though they are separated by distance. God knows, and God is trustworthy. My favorite human, who also cleaned out our gutters recently, says God asserts in the scripture that we are going to have needs. Acknowledge them and bring them to him. We've read it right here. Be anxious for nothing. You're going to have needs. But in everything, by prayer, with supplication, make your requests made known to God. The remedy is not to become superhuman, because none of us is going to be able to do that. The remedy is an attitude that is grounded in practice. It's not just will ourselves or find the strength, pull up the bootstraps of your spirit and don't be anxious. It is know who you serve and bring it to him. Bringing it to him is the practice. He makes this promise that when we do that, he actually uses, in reference to peace, a military term. God will stand sentinel at your heart. The God of peace. Peace will guard your heart. He offers a two-word framing sentence that provides a reality. And we started with that stress me out verse B from verse 5. The Lord is near. Not distant, not aloof, not waiting till you get your act cleaned up and beg him to show up. The Lord is near. It has kind of a double meaning there, like it does in English. It can be spatial or temporal. So the Lord is close at hand. We sometimes like to say closer than our breath or our fingertips. Our heartbeat, God is close. And also temporal. The return of the Lord is imminent. And so it kind of functions in this dual role here. Because the Lord is near, you can trust him, you can speak to him, bring to him these things that concern you, that cause you anxiety. Everything, everything to God. He cites four kind of identifying marks of prayer. The first is that same pronoun, everything, everything to him in prayer. Don't leave out the ugly stuff. The stuff we wish wasn't there. You can be real with God. God already knows you. God already loves you. God already thinks you're worth it. You can be all of you before God. Let go of worry. Those of us who were at the women's retreat recently, Angie Nguyen used what is a common image, but she did it so beautifully. It's that imagine this river flowing beside us, and we are letting our burdens go and letting them drift to God. God gets to pick them up. I'm letting it go. And to offer that with thanksgiving. Not necessarily, God, thank you that my gutters overflowed or that my oil went bad or my engine blew a gasket, but in gratitude for God's goodness and presence and trustworthiness, that God hears prayer and responds. When we speak thanks in the midst of offering our concerns to God, It's a way of trusting. You've got it, and you've got me. Even if it doesn't quite work out like I think it ought to, I believe that you are at work in my life and in the lives of those people that are concerned here, and that you will use it for good somehow. You will redeem it. Let your requests be made known. And this is one of the places where I think I, and maybe many of us, can fall into some ruts. Sometimes we have the illusion that prayer is only prayer if we use words. And that starts feeling a little bit like a burden, because I've got to say all this stuff. I've got to read the prayer list, and I've got to say all the right things, and I've got to know exactly what to say. Or it doesn't count. I have been faithless. Even though intercession, kind of praying for other people and world situations, is maybe the first thing that we think of when we think of prayer. And yet, I'll bet everybody in this room has had the experience, the delight of communicating without words. Have you ever been on a long ride with someone that you trust, that you have deep connection with? No words are spoken. You can ride for hours, and there's just a comfortability. You are with each other. You don't have to say anything. You're just together. This past week, I was at the funeral of a friend, a woman that was my matron of honor's mother. She was like a second mom to me when I was growing up. And what I noticed, as I have often noticed, is that perhaps the most meaningful engagements happened without a word, a lingering hug. So much is communicated in that. I don't need to say, "You're going to be all right," or "She lived a good life," or "She's in a better place." I don't have to say any of that stuff. With my embrace, I have said, "I see your pain. I feel it. I am with you." We experience it with tears. Have you ever been going through a hard time and somebody that you love, they just start crying? I know you guys, you do this a lot, right? Like watching the Super Bowl. Yeah. You know, though they haven't said anything, they're with you. Laughter, another way of communicating without words. Or I'll bet you've had this occasion, and this one and I have worked together for 21 years, so this happens all the time. A look. A look, and this whole conversation is happening. We don't have to say a word. There's conversation, and you have that with your spouses or brothers or sisters, something, people that you are close to, right? So I want us to try a couple of experiments in prayer where we use no or few words. I've got a handout for you. I'm going to walk us through it. And Zoomers, we tried to get this where we could put it in the chat. I'm going to have to send it to you afterwards. So if you will indulge me with that, I'm going to walk us through it. So Jim, would you hand out some over here? Fred Seiler, would you hand out some in the middle here, sir? Looks like all the faithful ones are right in your row right here. And Ted Palmer. Donna, you always get to help. She's sitting here thinking, okay, she's going to tell me. Donna's up. Donna's up. So I've given you one, something to take home. And there are two prayers, one on the front and one on the back. Do you need more, Jim? You good? Okay. I've got more if you're in the house and you don't have one. I've got you. And then I'm going to encourage you to do something. No teacher should do this in school, by the way. I'm going to give you a handout and then tell you, don't look at it. Yeah. Because I'm going to walk you through it, all right? But this is for you to take home. And if you feel stressed, you can look at it. I don't want to forbid you to do it, though I am that kind of a leader. So tough. I want us to try prayer without words, first of all. So if you are comfortable, just set down that handout and take it home with you. I'm going to walk us through it, so this will be more helpful for Zoomers even. It's a way of considering that our imagination is an avenue of prayer, as valid or more valid than words. So this is all, these are taken from this book right here, Soul Feast, An Invitation to the Christian Spiritual Life by Marjorie Thompson. I got both of these right out of her work here. So if you are comfortable, close your eyes. Sit comfortably. Relax and breathe gently. Become aware of God's presence, imaging it as light and warmth. Allow this glory, this presence of light and warmth, to fill your consciousness. When we're in God's presence, we're not alone. We are there with all God's children, held in the divine embrace. Choose one of those children who has a need for healing of body, mind, or heart. Lift this person into God's light. Visualize God's love bathing that person, gently penetrating defenses, dissolving pain, cleansing wounds. Use any image that seems appropriate. Dark becoming light, ice melting, confusion ordered. Hold this person before God. See the person in a state of wholeness in God's light. Newly created, fresh and beautiful as seen through the eyes of God's divine love. Ask God that this beauty be fully realized according to God's design for this person. Thank God for whatever gift of healing is given. That can be an emotion rather than words, too, if you want to do that. Release the person into God's care until you pray again later. And you may open your eyes if you like. This exercise, she writes, can tutor you to use your imagination more actively in other prayers. Visualize restored relationships. See old animosities dissolve. You are not trying to manufacture results, but envisioning with God the restoration of creation. So maybe this week, give this a try on your own. See how that feels. And then we're going to try the other one, too. We're using this as kind of a studio. We're learning to practice here. This is a breath prayer of the heart. You may know that prayer of the heart. It comes from like the 3rd and 4th century desert fathers. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Have you heard that before? It will resonate from the biblical text. But thousands of years ago, people who were monks and amas of faith were practicing saying that as a way of inviting God's presence with them. It's called breath prayer because the word for breath and spirit is the same word in Hebrew, ruach, as our Hebrew scholars know. And it's a way of using a short word or phrase and an invitation to kind of come into God's presence, invite God's presence. God is near, friends, remember? God is near. And so it's just a way of becoming more conscious of God's presence in our lives. So if you want to, close your eyes again. Here is a way that we might experiment with that. Visualize Jesus standing before you, calling your name, and asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Let your response surface from deep within. If more than one thing comes to mind, just identify the root desire beneath all the others, or the one that feels most significant. What do you want me to do for you? Next, identify how you normally address God in prayer. Lord, Jesus, Holy One, Living Spirit, Breath of Life, Eternal God, whatever name feels right for you. Claim that. Then combine your desire with your name for God in a single short phrase that flows easily in your mind. And you may need to experiment with the phrasing to find a comfortable rhythm. Here are some examples. Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me strength, O Christ. Father, show me your love. Teach me patience, gracious God, my God and my all. Come, Lord Jesus. Short phrase, your name for God, your desire. Thompson says, sit quietly and repeat the phrase gently in your mind for several minutes. Take a walk, repeating your prayer while you move, and see how the prayer shapes your perceptions. You can carry this prayer with you throughout the day. It fits well with many solitary activities like household chores, routine errands, sitting in traffic. Good with rhythmic exercise like walking, jogging, swimming. Scriptures and hymns, hymn phrases, can be great tools, simple ways to keep that in front of us. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? You may open your eyes if you like. Experiment with that as you will today, this week. See how it shapes your awareness of God's presence with you through the day. This week, let's try something different so that we can attend to something important before it gets urgent. So we can attend to the Holy One, to God's presence in our lives and to the needs of others without falling into ruts. Let's pray. We see you, God, as the author of light, the presence of light penetrating our darkness. We stand before you. We receive the warmth and the wisdom and the light that comes from you. Thank you that you are near, that you love us. Mold us, O God. You are the potter and we are the clay. Hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in-house, please rise if you are able. No ruts. Let's just try something different. Or try something that emerged from this. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in his presence blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forever. Amen.